Our Father, we do thank you for this treasure you've given to us, which we hold in our hands. And so now, as we hear your word, would we recognize its value? Would we believe it and obey what it says for Jesus' sake? Amen. Do you please be seated. Well, summer is drawing to a close for most of us. Maybe we're looking back on our holidays and now looking forward. And of course, therefore, Christmas is coming. Did you know Selfridges has now opened its Christmas department? It's August, so do get there. Because after all, there's only 128 days to go. Why are we celebrating the coming of Jesus? Let me remind you of some very special words. First of all, as the prophet, you'll remember, famously foretold, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then following his birth, do you remember what the heavenly host announced? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Jesus came, as we'll remember, to bring peace. Or did he? In today's passage in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says these words, "Do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." I think it's fair to say many have no idea that Jesus ever said those words. When they hear it, they are shocked. It doesn't fit at all with the view they had of Jesus. And maybe we too are scratching our heads. How can that be right if Jesus is the Prince of Peace who came to bring peace on earth? Well, the only way to find out is to listen to Jesus. So let's continue with our series this morning in Matthew's Gospel. We're at the end of chapter 10. So do grab one of these church Bibles. That's on page 983. Page 983. We'll pick up where we left off, which is at verse 34. Jesus is speaking. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Well, do you remember back at the end of chapter 9, we saw Jesus going through the cities and villages proclaiming the gospel. And do you remember how he saw the crowds before him and had compassion on them? He told us the need was for labourers to gather in the gospel harvest. And then in chapter 10, we've seen, haven't we, him sending out the 12 disciples, preparing them and us for the work there is to do. And those of us who've been here in chapter 10 as we've listened in have realised Jesus hasn't pulled any punches in his school of discipleship. Do you remember what he told the disciples, what they could expect? To be delivered over to authorities, to be flogged publicly and painfully, to be dragged before powerful people. They'd be hated, they'd be persecuted, they'd be put to death, Jesus said. Now you can imagine, as the disciples heard this, at that point, they might have been wondering whether they'd really understood who this Jesus is and what he was asking of his followers. And no doubt we could be thinking the same. And it's as if Jesus, the master teacher, of course, knows at this point what his hearers are thinking, what is going on inside their minds and their hearts, And so he comes in with verse 34, almost confirming their concerns. Do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus wants those disciples and us to really understand what difference he makes and what it will be like to follow. And here now, in these last verses of the chapter, he is addressing our expectations for the closest relationships that we have. And he starts with our relationship with our family. Verse 35. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Here's what Jesus means by sword. He is not, of course, saying a literal sword on a crusade of that sort. He is saying that his coming, like a sword, will divide even family relationships. Now, it's worth saying, it's obvious from the whole gospel, Jesus is not saying that dividing families is his direct aim in coming. Of course not. We've seen many times in Matthew's gospels already, his primary purpose in coming was to call people to repentance. That is, to call on all people to recognize him as king and to serve him as king. But he's beginning now to teach us that some will do that and turn to Jesus, but others won't. And these varying responses will actually then bring division, even within families. And that will have desperate consequences, as he goes on to tell us in verse 36. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And I guess hearing this, many of us will know of the pain of this, or will know others who've endured it. Maybe parents disapproving of the choice their children have made and the way that's then affecting their life and their ambitions. Maybe children embarrassed of what their parents believe and the upbringing they once had. Maybe siblings, once so close, now turning against one another. These relationships put under permanent strain and more. Look how Jesus goes on. Or look back to verse 21, which we heard a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Now that sounds shocking, and it is. And yet even in our world today, such behavior we do see when one member of the family turns to Christ and the others turn violently against him or her. And the world doesn't understand this, because in our world, of course, what do we hear? Well, family comes first. Surely that's the core relationship for anybody. Blood is thicker than water. And as many hear the news about Jesus and consider turning to Christ, the question often is, but what about my family? Verse 37, Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus clearly wants to shock us, wants to get us thinking. Of course, if we keep in mind all of Matthew or the rest of the Bible, it's obvious that turning to Christ will make you or me a far better family member than we otherwise would have been. Jesus wants people to honor their parents in a way that society doesn't. He wants us to love one another sacrificially, work for others' good. That must start with family members. And yet, what he has described here will happen, because Jesus is telling us who must come first. Jesus says we must love him more. And that, in the end, cannot be compromised. I mean, this is staggering, isn't it, for a man to walk our earth and to say these things. I mean, if we don't feel the force of what Jesus says here, we simply aren't paying attention. And I think it's a way of Jesus testing us. Have we really been listening to chapters 1 to 10 so far? Jesus really is the king from God that was promised, who has come to bless and rescue and rule his people. Those who submit to him as king. We are to repent. And repent is a very strong word. It means orientate our whole lives around Jesus. Jesus says he deserves that. He is worthy of first place, even before family members. So Jesus speaks then first to our family relationships. And next, if you like, Jesus drills even further, if you like, to the only other relationship that could come closer than family, which is our relationship with ourselves. You'll see what I mean as we read on. Look first to verse 38. Jesus says, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now, most of us will be familiar with the saying, "take up cross," but that means too familiar, which here loses its force. But actually, in Matthew's Gospel, this is the first time Jesus has used it like this, and the disciples would be shocked. Because in the first century, immediately, the only person taking their cross would be the condemned criminal on his way to an imminent, humiliating, painful death. And so why would Jesus say, you must do that? Of course, Jesus is showing what his own future will hold. And he's saying, well, if you want to follow, you shouldn't expect it to be any different. Cross means agonizing death, public humiliation. And Jesus is saying, that's what will happen to you. It could be literal, so to speak. And indeed, that is what happened to most of Jesus' hearers that day, those disciples. But even if not literally for all of Jesus' followers, but certainly in principle, and in principle means there'll be moments where it does get worked out in practice. That is, there will be moments for the follower of Jesus when we feel like we are losing what is most valuable to us because we follow Christ. There'll be those whose approval we long for, whose friendship we desire. But we align ourselves with Christ and they will turn up their noses at us. Life for us, isn't it? It's so often about avoiding hardship and pursuing the good things in life. Jesus is saying that has got to change. Your expectations must now be different if you choose to follow me. And so that leads, doesn't it, to the hearer of Jesus, to a fundamental decision, which you must take first when you start to follow Christ. But we'll need to take it again and again as we continue in the Christian walk. Verse 39, Jesus tells us, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus is challenging us in that verse. Again, are we listening to him as king? Do we believe him? Where is life to be found? Now, Jesus is saying, in the end, there are only two options. Either you look to Christ for life, or you look elsewhere. And again, the astounding thing is where Jesus thinks life can be found, only in him. Because, of course, the world looks to anything else. That's what's all around us. People think that's the way to get on and to make the most of it. But Jesus says, well, if that's you, well, whoever finds his life will lose it. But the alternative, the taking up the cross, Jesus describes as, well, losing life now. That is, you'll miss out. The world's eyes, and even in our own, will think, what am I doing? I'm missing out on so much. But Jesus says, the king, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, does this make sense to us? Do we believe what Jesus says here? Of course, it only makes sense if this world is not all that there is. Because the world can only keep its eyes down here and now. But if we've followed Jesus and seen him and believed him, well, we know he's the king. He rose from the dead. He's defeated death. We know there is more. And so in Jesus' kingdom, one day we'll be free from all that spoils life now, enjoying eternity with him. And of course, if we believe, therefore, that Jesus can deliver, because we're persuaded he is the king, then we'll take up the cross and follow. So Jesus challenges our family relationships and even how we think of ourselves and our own lives. The final relationship in these last few verses Jesus focuses on is the relationship with him. So we've seen Jesus wants us to put him first, recognize him as king, give him the priority. What does that mean in practice, and where does it lead? Verse 40, Jesus says, "Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Well, think of those first 12 disciples hearing this. I'm sure they'd be incredibly daunted by all Jesus has just said to them. But now Jesus says he's sending them out with this news about him as his representatives, his agents, his ambassadors, which is saying, if people listen to you, he says, well, they are listening to me. If they welcome you, that's how they are treating me. And even Jesus dares to go on. It's those who welcome him who are welcoming God the Father, who truly know God. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? Who is it today that knows the creator of the world? Jesus says it's those who listen to those with the message about him and believe and accept it. Jesus has more to say about those going out with his message from verse 41. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And here, as Jesus concludes his teaching here in chapter 10, he has two very much related kind of groups in mind. First of all, it's those who are going to hear this message about Jesus the King. But of course, the point is those who hear it and believe it are then to take it out and speak it. So at the same time, he's thinking about them. And what is he saying? Well, it's obvious from these verses that what really matters is how people respond to these prophets and righteous ones and disciples. It's clear those who go out speaking his words, despite the consequences they will face, are the ones doing God's work as they share the gospel. And so therefore, how the hearers respond will be very important, because if the prophets and disciples and righteous ones are spreading the right message about Jesus, well, it's obvious they will be opposed and persecuted. So how then will other hearers treat them? Well, Jesus says how the hearers treat these disciples, treat those who speak the message, shows what they think about Jesus. And look again in verse 42, the disciple is described as the lowly one. That is the one looked down on, the one missing out, the one suffering. So the message about Jesus will come from those who the world looks down on. But a hearer who realizes that what they say about Jesus is true and accept it and welcome it, well, that'll actually be a costly decision because it means I'm with them. And Jesus says that even then the smallest way that someone supports a gospel servant, even a cup of cold water, Jesus sees it, and it will be rewarded. It is remarkable how Jesus ties himself so tightly to those who go out with his message. That is a great encouragement to us as we seek to serve him and obey him in the way this chapter describes. It's also a challenge. Maybe in the workplace, there are those who are trying to speak up for Jesus, and the office looks down on them and mocks them. How will we treat those who are faithfully serving Christ? It'll be rewarded. You might think, well, what does Jesus mean by reward? Well, we've heard it already. It was there back in verse 39. It is the reward of life in his kingdom. Not because it's a reward that has earned anything. He doesn't mean that. But it is what follows. Because if you accept God's messengers, those who speak of Jesus, well, you're accepting Jesus. And Jesus the King, all who accept him, he will gladly give what follows, which is life with him forever. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He does come to bring peace, the most important peace of all, between us and God. Anyone is welcome to it if they accept the news about Jesus the King. But this chapter is a stark reminder that not all will welcome the message. And so that means there will be this sword of division. Some people so value what they call unity and togetherness that they completely leave the words of Jesus behind, trying to achieve it. Jesus says, him first, that will lead inevitably to division. And for us, that may mean we then have enemies we wouldn't have had otherwise, even, he says, if there are those in our households who don't think the same of Jesus. Of course, we'll still need to love them, but without compromising our first love. Jesus demands he comes first. He's the king, worthy of wholehearted devotion with all of our lives. Well, it is a daunting challenge for us this morning, but what wonderful assurances with it. He sees all we do in his service, and those who are losing their lives for his sake will find life with him. Let's close with a prayer. Thank you, our Father, that Jesus is your King. And we pray that these words would help us grasp the truth of this and the wonder and the importance. And so would we live for him as King, including in these ways he describes here. But again, we thank you that even when following Jesus is costly, we can trust his words that he will give us life with you forever. Amen.